We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
You know the name, but do you know the man? You know a story, but have you really captured his heart? His purpose? Is it clearly seen by you? You know, but you look again. Stare for a while and ask,
well, we're talking about Jesus. We're in our second week of the Who Is This series. Last week, we celebrated a resurrected Savior. Who is this resurrected Lord is what we talked about. And I want to remind you that the resurrection isn't something Jesus does. The resurrection is something Jesus is, who Jesus is. It's not a thing he does, but it's a who. In John 11, 25, this was our memory verse. He says that I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Jesus, his resurrection isn't just a thing he does, it's who he is. If you know Jesus, you know the resurrection. Yeah. Now, we don't always understand Jesus. We went and spent a lot of time talking to you about how famous Jesus is. Jesus is famous. But although his name and story are highly recognizable, Jesus is often unrecognized, he's often misunderstood, and misrepresented. Jesus is famous, but he's also famously mistaken. Many times in your Bible, people who knew Jesus, not casually knew Jesus, I mean they knew him, they ate with him, they traveled with him, they would look at Jesus and not recognize him. We gave you one such story last week with Mary Magdalene. She was the first person to see the resurrected Jesus. She goes to the tomb and sees Jesus alive. But when she sees Jesus, she mistook him for what?
A gardener.
A gardener. Read that. It's in your Bible. She sees the Lord of glory, the Lord that cast seven demons out of her. I mean, she knew Jesus intimately in an amazing way. She thought he was the gardener. That's interesting, right? When we see Jesus, he's famously mistaken. We often make the same mistake. We often meet Jesus face to face, but we don't recognize him. Luke 8 and 22. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got onto a boat and they set out. Verse 23. And they sailed. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. Next verse. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. And he asked, "Where is your faith?" In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this?" There it is right there. Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. What an interesting story, right? There's a lot of interesting parts, I think, to this story. Number one, I think you should know this. Jesus is a heavy sleeper. Yep. Right, I'm joking. But he sleeps through a storm, right? Everyone else is like, "Master, we're dying up here. Get up, help us." And he's like, he's asleep down below. So you could make the case there that Jesus is a heavy sleeper. There it is, right there. He sleeps through storms so ferocious that it caused experienced sailors to panic. Now, it takes something to make a sailor panic. I mean, this is not the first time they've been out on the boat. These are fishermen. They know boats. There's a reason Jesus is below. He doesn't know anything about boats. He's a carpenter. These guys know boats, and they know they're in trouble. They know they're in danger. They say, "We're dying, Master. What are we gonna do?" Right? These guys knew they were going down. They knew it. So that's one. Second, he rebukes the storm. He gets up, and his answer for this situation is, Not, well, let me help you pull on some ropes here and some pulleys and we'll get this mast and the hoist sails and the poop deck. And I don't know, I just exhausted all my naval knowledge of terminology right there. But no, that's not his answer. His answer is he gets up and he yells at the wind. He yells at the waves. If you and I did that, what good would that do? That'd be pretty crazy. But guess what? Those storms back down. Your Jesus, when he lifts his voice to things that we have no control over, he has control over them. I've been out on beautiful days and seen a storm coming and say, no, please don't ruin my day. I'm going to Six Flags and I don't want you to ruin it. What good did that do? Jesus is the one person who can speak to the wind. He can speak to the waves and they have to obey. They calmed down. He rebuked them. And with three words, peace be still. The storm, the waves, the wind were all gone. Now, here's what is kind of interesting. Those disciples, they went to Jesus, Master, Master, save us. Do you think in their head they ever thought about Jesus walking up and yelling at the wind and waves and solving the situation like he did? You should learn something real quick. You're going to come to Jesus. You're going to come to God. You're going to ask him for help. He's going to help you, but he might not help you the way you thought he was going to do it. But you better know this. He knows how to help you. He knows how to do it, right? Amen. Has Jesus ever calmed your storm? You should tell us about it. Yeah, I challenge you. You go to our Facebook page or Twitter, any of those social media outlooks we have. You tell us about the time that he calmed your storm. Do that for us. We want to hear about it. The disciples looked at each other after he had yelled at the wind. And they said, who is this? Now, once again, we aren't talking about people that just met Jesus yesterday. They're talking about people that this guy walks up to him and says, follow me, and they dropped everything and followed him. That means every day of their life was spent with him. Where he went, they went. And what he said, they listened to. He was their teacher and their master. They even called him master. Every moment of their life was about this guy. But he does something right here. It makes them ask a question. Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him. You see, to this point, they were like, who is this guy? He's a really good speaker. He has some really good knowledge. He can do some really good things. He can, you know, work some miracles. But this floored them. They had to ask it again. Who is this? Because this was unexpected. They knew Jesus. They knew where he was from. They knew his family. They had been to his house. They had eaten with him. They had talked with him. They had traveled with him. They knew he was a carpenter. These guys were well acquainted with Jesus. But yet here they are asking, who is this? Mark 4:41 says they were terrified. Now hold on a second. They know this guy. But it says in Mark 4:41, they were terrified. Have you ever been terrified? Have you ever been scared? Right? They were terrified, but they were no longer terrified of the storm. They were no longer terrified of the waves and the wind. They were no longer terrified of the ship sinking and them drowning. They're now terrified of what? They're now terrified of Jesus. Here's a sermon point for you. I don't think you've ever heard this sermon point before in all your years of going to church. So here it is. Jesus is scary. Look at somebody say, Jesus is scary. Mark 4:41 says it. I know we're going to post that on social media and we're going to have like 30 people go, how dare you say that? Hopefully they read Mark 4:41. Jesus did something right here that everyone thought was scary. They were terrified of Jesus. You know, we sing about songs about Jesus, how we love him, we want to give him a hug, we want to be with him, Lord, we want to be in your presence forever, and all that's true. But let's not forget about this moment of Jesus. He can be terrifying. Yeah. This Jesus did something so unexpected, so out of the norm, so inexplicable, impossible, implausible that it scared people that knew him better than anyone else. Jesus is scary. There is so much power in Jesus that it could be scary. His power is scary. Look at somebody and say, Jesus has scary power. There is so much power in the name of Jesus. Can I just take a moment? We take that so for granted. There is so much power in the name of Jesus that hell trembles. Hell shakes. What is the devil afraid of? There are stories in your Bible where the devil is not afraid of these people, but he is very afraid of Jesus. There's one story of the demoniac. It's one of my favorite stories. Jesus goes, he's in a boat again, and he steps out of the boat and he steps on the ground. And the moment he touches the ground, your Bible says that a demoniac, a guy that's filled with over 1,000 demons, starts running toward him. The man starts worshiping him, but every step he takes, the thousands of demons in him start screaming and they start yelling and they start saying, Jesus, you're persecuting us. The very presence of Jesus was driving them crazy. It was scaring demons to death. The devil is afraid of Jesus. The name of Jesus has that much power. Scary power. Thankfully, I'm so glad to tell you that Jesus loves us. And he never uses his power to harm us. You know, Matthew 28, 18, Jesus says himself, all power in heaven and earth is given to me. And we're usually afraid of people that hold a lot of power. Well, this Jesus holds all power. But the good news is he loves you and he uses every bit of his power to protect you. He uses every bit of his power to save you. He uses every bit of his power to yell at the winds and yell at the waves and tell them to knock it off. That's the Jesus we're talking about. But let me remind you that Jesus, he has a scary amount of power. These men that knew Jesus in ways that we can only dream about, and we've dreamed about those moments, right? I think we've all dreamed about walking on the water with Jesus like Peter. How cool would that be? How cool would it be to go take some bread and fish that Jesus had broken and feed 1,000+ people with it? How crazy cool would that be? These men knew him in ways we could only dream about, yet they were frightened when they saw his power on display. I want you to rethink the power of Jesus. It's so amazing, it will floor you. It's so amazing that it'll make you go, whoa, 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 I have to rethink this. I have to ask, who is this again? See, I thought he was this, but then I saw this power, and now I have to evaluate Jesus. These men who knew Jesus, these men who had dropped their nets, these men who would later give their entire life for Jesus, these men at this moment had to reevaluate Jesus. We have storms in life that cause us to act like the disciples. Oh God, we're going down. Save us. God, you got to help me. I'm going down for the last time. I've tried everything. I don't know what I'm going to do. That's us, right? We're just like the disciples. Unfortunately, we usually get really angry with God because we're having to face storms. Have you ever gotten mad at God because you had to face a storm? Well, God, it's not fair that I have to go through this storm. Makes a lot of sense, right? No, it doesn't. What if we use the storms of life to help us reevaluate Jesus? What if instead of complaining to God, God, that happened, that relationship, you should have saved that relationship. Instead of going through all that, which is endless and mindless, what if you use that storm to help you reevaluate Jesus? What if instead of praying, God, help me avoid this storm? Oh man, about 90% of prayers are, God, I'm going in a storm. I haven't prayed in 5 years, but I'm going into a storm. Please help me from this storm, right? What if instead of praying to avoid the storm, we prayed, God, use this storm to show me who you are. Use this storm to wow me. Use this storm, God, to help me reevaluate and re-see Jesus in all of his power, in all of his glory. Help me to reevaluate your strength. Help me to reevaluate your love and your patience and your holiness and your grace and your mercy. Yeah. There's someone in this place, I'm not being prophetic, I just know problems. You're probably going through something and you're misusing the storm. Seek the Lord. Reevaluate who he is. There is a who is this moment in your storm. So look for it. Do you know that we serve a Jesus that works miracles? We know this, right? I mean, it's one of the markings of Jesus. Anyone who knows very little about the Bible, right? It's hard to find a person that doesn't know who Jesus is. They might not know much about the Bible, but they'll know Jesus was a good person, and he spoke really well, and they'll also know that he rose from the dead, and they'll also know that he healed people and worked miracles. It's hard to find a person that doesn't know that. Whether or not they totally fully believe it, they know he works miracles. Jesus is a miracle working man. Here's some of his miracles right here. Reevaluate Jesus for a little bit. He changed water into wine. He heals the nobleman's son. He has the first miraculous catch of fish. He heals the demoniac. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. He heals many sick at evening in Matthew 8. He cleanses the lepers. He heals the paralyzed man. He has the healing of the immobile man, two different people. Restoring of the withered hand. Restores the centurion's servant. He raises the widow's son to life at the village of Nain. He heals a demoniac. He stills the storm. He throws demons out of two men of Gadara. He raises the daughter of Jairus from the dead. He cures the woman with the issue of blood. He restores sight to two men. He heals a demoniac. He walks upon Lake Galilee. Jesus heals many sick in Gennesaret. Heals the daughter of the non-Jewish Syrophoenician woman. Try saying that quickly. All right. He feeds more than 5,000 people. He feeds more than 4,000 people. He restores the deaf mute. He restores a blind man. He heals an epileptic boy. The temple tax money obtained from a mouse from the fish's mouth. He does that. He restores 10 lepers to wholeness. Only one of them returns to thank Jesus. He completely restores him. He opens the eyes of a man born blind. He raises Lazarus from the dead. He heals the woman with the spirit of infirmity. He cures a man with dropsy, also known as edema. He restores sight to two blind men near Jericho. He condemns a fig tree and it turns to nothing. He heals the ear of Malchus, who Peter sliced off. And the second catch of fish, he caught that second miraculous catch of fish. Now, this is an exhaustive list. That was 37. This isn't not an exhaustive list, because Jesus did many other miracles that aren't even recorded in Scripture. John 21, 25 tells us this. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Jesus Christ, you can clap for Jesus. How about that? You ought to reevaluate Jesus, because he does miracles. But why miracles? Let's talk about that for a moment. Why miracles? Why does Jesus do miracles? John 20 and 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Why miracles? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Amen. That you may believe he's the Son of God. And that you may have life in his name. Let me tell you, if you don't believe that he's the Christ, the Son of God, if you don't have life through his name, he is willing to do a miracle so you will believe. And that's why these are being shared. In fact, maybe you have friends in your life that don't believe he's the Christ, the Son of God, that don't have life in his name. But you've been witness to a miracle and you haven't told them about it. Could it be, according to John 20, you're supposed to tell them so that they'll start believing he's the Christ, the Son of God, and that they have life in his name? Just really recently, I have a really good friend. He's a great friend, but he is an atheist. He does not know Jesus Christ. He's getting married to a beautiful girl, and me and my wife, Sarah, went over to visit them, and it comes up just through conversation that his wife has epilepsy. And I knew right then, all right, I've got this deal with God. I've got this thing. It's only right that I do it. God healed my wife of epilepsy. He absolutely healed her of epilepsy. We're trying to move, and Sarah just actually went through the closet, and she found this big honking piece of plastic, and she brought it to me and said, "Do you know what this is?" I said, "Pill containers." And she said, "This is a day's worth of pills." I went to this compartment. I went through all 9 compartments, and it was a regimented schedule, and she showed me that schedule that she had to take those pills. She had to take those pills or she'd have a grand mal seizure. She had to take those pills, and she wasn't safe to drive because she would have a seizure, and she was told she would never have children again, but the Lord healed her. We have 2 beautiful children. We don't take any pills. Jesus healed her. And because Jesus healed her, I was like, every time I hear someone talk about epilepsy, I know it wouldn't be right if I didn't tell them Jesus heals and he healed my wife. It wouldn't be right. So here I am. I know I'm thinking, I'm like, okay, I'm going to do this, but here's this guy. He's an atheist. God, I'm going to do this, but Lord, you know, it's... here we go. It might be awkward. So I open my mouth to say it. And before I could even utter the word, Sarah goes, "You know, I want to tell you a story." And I was so proud of my wife. It was so powerful. And that moment, it's for them to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God. It's that he and his future bride could have life through the name of Jesus. They can be healed too. If you are sick in this place, if you are sick watching this podcast, I'm telling you, I've told you this testimony, not so it improves my sermon. I've told it so that you can have life in his name, the name of Jesus. If you've been witness to a miracle, are you telling someone about it? I mean, you know, sometimes we don't open up those doors. We don't walk through those doors because I guess we're looking for an angel to appear or skywriting on the ceiling of the world and says, "Tell them about this very specific thing that you did." I want you to change, Redemption Church. If they even come close to where you can share that story, you need to share that story. Because it's so they can receive Christ, so that he can believe and have life in his name. Do you believe that? That's why miracles, and that's also why you've been exposed to miracles. Mark chapter 2, verse 10. We're talking about why miracles. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." That's what Jesus says. Those are red letters. He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Why miracles? So that you will know that Jesus Christ has all authority, and he can forgive your sins. And when his power is put on display, no one is ho-hum about it. Everybody is amazed, and people start worshiping God. Amen. That's why miracles. I tell you, I can't wait for Plano, Texas to be saying, "We have never seen anything like this," when they see Jesus. Remember when you first found Jesus, you said those words. The biggest problem with Christians, with Christianity, is that we somehow over the years stop saying those words. When I was 8 years old, I found Jesus at an old-fashioned just church, and I found him, and I knew right then, I have never felt anything like this. I have never known a joy like this. I've never felt so not guilty before. I was so used to feeling the guilt of my sin, the guilt of all that I had done wrong. I had never felt this free. I'd never felt this clean before. Do you remember that feeling? How dare we ever get away from that feeling? Redemption Church, you're exposed to a miracle because you're supposed to share it. Yeah. That they may know the purpose of miraculous healing is so that they will know, so that they will learn Jesus Christ has all authority. Learn what? Know what? Learn that he can forgive sins. God is not short-sighted. See, he doesn't just want to heal your physical body from sickness. Don't get me wrong. He wants to because he loves you. He's good. He's wonderful like that. He's got all power, but he uses it in love for you. But he is not short-sighted. He wants to fully redeem all that you are, not just your physical body, not just a physical deliverance, but your soul, your emotions, your spirituality, all that makes you, you. He wants to redeem all of you. Do you know someone that needs to know that Jesus can forgive? Remember, he did this so that they would know. Do you know someone that needs to know? Let me tell you that they need to see a miracle. They need to see it. They need to see it right up close so that they'll know. Jesus looks to do miracles so they will know. Pray and believe for a miracle. Has the church world just gotten to a place where they don't believe in miracles anymore? In some places, yes. Don't ever be like that, because you have a Jesus Christ that does miracles. If you've been witness to a miracle, you should know better. If you have been witness to a miracle but haven't made a step closer to Jesus after seeing that miracle, there's something wrong. You should know better. If you have seen a miracle but still haven't come to faith or trust in Jesus, you should know better. If you have seen a miracle, you have seen God's power on display, but it hasn't made you a better worshiper, it hasn't brought you closer to intimacy with Jesus, you should know better. And that should be really convicting, being that we've seen miracles just really recently. We've seen miracles just really recently. Last week I told you about Pastor David Fuller, dead and gone. God brought him back from the dead. I worshiped on the same row with him this morning. I'm right here. He's right there. The Lord did that. But when someone you know gets brought back from the dead, you should know better. You shouldn't just fold your hands to a worship service. You got me on that? Redemption Church, we should know better. We've seen cancer healed. We've seen epilepsy vanish and people brought back from the dead. We should know better. Yeah, we're talking about us. Point to yourself. I should know better. We should know a deeper faith. We should know a deeper, more extravagant worship. We should know that if God be for us, who can be against us? Are you kidding me? We're full of fear and full of worry. When are we going to learn that if God be for us, who can be against us? We should know better. We should know that we're more than conquerors through him that loves us. We should know better. Do you know? God uses miracles, signs, wonders, and gifts of the Spirit to testify to the message of salvation. I'm going to say this sentence again. I want you to get it. God uses miracles. He's not short-sighted. They aren't the end game. But he uses miracles, signs, wonders, and gifts of the Spirit to testify to the message of salvation. We got scripture to back it up. Hebrews chapter 2:2-4 here. God also testified. This is actually verse 4, I believe. God also testified to it That is the message of salvation by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. God testified to what? The message of salvation. If you look the verse right before that, it's the message of salvation by signs, wonders, various miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It would be a shame if the church stopped believing in signs, wonders, miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It would be a real shame if the church world started doing that. Guess what? The church world has. Redemption Church, let's not be that way, because God testifies to the saving message by doing amazing stuff that makes people ask, who is this? And they have to reevaluate Jesus. You know what really needs to happen in the church world today? A miracle working Jesus needs to show up and shake us all up and terrify us and scare us and make us go, who is this? The preacher didn't tell me he could do that. That's what the world needs to see. That's what the church world needs. I'm talking to a church that wants to be a first century church connecting to a 21st century world. That's our vision around here. We talk about it very frequently. It won't be the last time you hear about it. We want to be a first century church. The church that you read about in the New Testament that's in the book of Acts. And we want to be connecting to a 21st century world. That's this world right now. Well, let me tell you that the first century church expected miracles. They expected miracles after they preached the word of God. After they preached the message of Jesus, they were expecting miracles, just like Hebrews 2 and 4 says. They expected God to confirm the message, to testify that the message is the true message. God uses miracles, signs, and wonders, and gifts of the Spirit to testify to the message of salvation. Acts 14 and 3. We're going to read about Paul and Barnabas. They are the first missionaries. This is first century church. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time in this city speaking boldly for the Lord. All right? They're speaking boldly for who? All right. Who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders? Who confirmed the message? The Lord confirmed the message. And how did he confirm the message? Through miraculous signs and wonders. That's how he did it. They go into this strange town that's never heard this message before. And they preach a message that no one's ever heard before. And they're looking at him just kind of like, okay, I hear what you're saying. And then suddenly someone's healed. And they go, whoa, whoa, whoa. What is this? And then someone over here gets raised from the dead. And they're like, what is this? And someone over here that was blind now can see. This happened in Acts 14:3. Redemption Church, do you want to be a first century church? Then we need to be expecting God to confirm his word through miracles, signs, wonders, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That sounds scriptural, doesn't it? I want you to wake yourself up. I want you to listen to me really strongly. Pay close attention to what I'm about to say. We do three things every time we come to Redemption Church. Every time we gather together, we make no bones about it. It's not a secret. We're not like, gotcha, we're going to worship today. Fooled you. No, we do these three things. Number one, tell me, what is it? Everybody worships. Number two, it's everybody receives the word of God. Absolutely. And then third, it's everybody talks to God. We come and we talk to God. We gather in this altar and we talk to God. It's called prayer. It's not that complicated. I want to tell you something. Because we do this every week, religion has a way of just becoming ho-hum about stuff. This should not be a ho-hum experience talking to God. It should not be a ho-hum experience worshiping a God of all power and of all wisdom. It should not be a ho-hum experience when his word and his truth is brought to you. Can I get an amen on that? It should never, ever be a ho-hum experience. So don't you ever treat it like just a going through the motions exercise. Because we are talking about a God who has so much power, it can terrify you. We're talking about a God who has so much power that he wants to confirm his word in your heart by doing something no human can do. All right. Miracles happen after the word is preached. I want you to say these words with me. Miracles happen after the word is preached. Say it. Now, I'm not saying this. The word of God is saying this. It has nothing to do with the guy delivering it. It has nothing to do with the skill of the orator, which I'm not feeling skilled anytime I speak to you. It is not about, oh, that was a really clever sermon. That was really good. No, it is about the true message. And God wants to confirm that true message in your heart. Miracles happen after that message is preached. When the message of Jesus is preached, God is looking for someone to confirm his word in. Why don't we see, we hear this, atheists especially give this one to us. Why don't we see miracles nowadays? But we've just told you about a lot of miracles. But here's one reason we aren't seeing rampant miracles. We aren't looking for them. We aren't expecting them. We are already ready to leave the church house and go home. But after the word of God is preached, the New Testament way to do this, the first century church way to do this is right to say, God, confirm your word in me. Show me your miraculous power. Do that thing that no one else can do. That's first century church. Anybody want to be a first century church in this place today? Yeah. God wants to testify his salvation to you through a miracle. That's why we push that third thing so much. That's why we challenge you. We actually challenge you. This won't happen at many churches. We challenge you to take a step from your chair and pray. We challenge you to do something with the word of God. If you believe it, you take a step. Hopefully you walk right up here and you receive prayer. That's why we ask you to come receive prayer in the first 2 feet of this altar. We make this very clear that if you want to come and just pray here, no one's going to bother you. But if you come in the first 2 feet, that means you want us to pray with you. Right? Yeah. Right, Redemption Church? I say that often.
Yeah.
All right, you're with me. That's why we do that. Because we believe a miracle is going to happen every time the word of God is preached. Do you believe it? We're believing God for a miracle. Now, let me be stern with you. I'm going to be stern with you, okay? So just please forgive me. Just stern. I'm not very good at being stern. If you've ever seen me interact with my four-year-old, you would know that. He owns me. It's terrible. Gosh. All right. Let me be stern with you. There have been times where you came to church needing a miracle, but you didn't worship like you needed a miracle. There have been times where your heart was overwhelmed and you needed a touch from God, but you didn't receive the word of God like you needed that touch. And there have been times that you came into this place needing an absolute thing that only God could do, but you didn't come and talk to God in this altar like you needed it. Stop that. Cut it out, because you got a God who works miracles. If you need a miracle, come get one. Come get one. I mean it with all my heart. That needs to change, because we serve a God who does miracles. I'm going to tell you that we don't come pray in this altar because the preacher did a really good job. Well, preacher, did a really good job today. You can come down this altar and pray so you feel good about yourself. Our Father, who art in heaven, he did a good job today. Amen. No, we don't do that. That's not why we do it, all right? That would be really stupid. We don't come pray because it's a religious rule. There's not like an 11th command that you have to come to the front of the church and pray. We don't do it for that reason. We come pray because we have just received the word of God and are inviting God to confirm his word inside of us. Especially after the word is preached, you should come pray, because that's when God wants to confirm his word with miracles, signs, wonders, and the working of his spirit. I'm going to ask Katie to come. Do you need a miracle? Need a miracle in this house? You're in the right place. We're going to be opening this altar for a time to talk to God. If you want a miracle, I'm asking you, I want you to come in the first 2 feet, because I want to pray with somebody that's about to receive a miracle. I believe it. I want it. If you need a miracle, you're in the right place, because we still believe God works miracles. We believe God is just as powerful right now as he ever was. The same God who parted the Red Sea is just as powerful right now. The same God who rolled back the stone and raised Jesus from the dead is just as powerful right now. Hebrews 13:8 says this, Jesus Christ is the
Thank you for
same.
Joining us. For yesterday, more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.